19, verses 41 through verse 48. What I want you to look for as we're reading here is I want you to look for a word that is repeated, depends on how you calculate it, 11 or 12 times in these verses. Okay? Psalm 119. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. What do you see here that is really the focal point of these verses? Now, when I say the focal point, I'm not talking about the word that I just asked you to take note on what's repeated, but what's the focus of this passage? Well, let me give you some clues here. Look in verse 41, and you see this word, mercies. Everybody see that? And you also have God's salvation in that verse. You have the word of God in that verse. Everybody see that? Look in verse 42. He again repeats in that last word in that verse, he says, your what? Your word. Or verse 143, you've got the last word in that verse, and that is God's judgments. Okay? Verse 44, you have the word law there. You've got precepts in verse 45. You've got testimonies in verse 46. You've got commandments in verses 47 and verse 48, and you have the word what in verse 48? You got the word statutes. So what's the focus of these eight verses? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God. Now you'll recall that we said that there is different nuances of terms that Psalm 119 uses for the scriptures. You got the word law, and that root of that Hebrew word means to instruct. It's actually a rule of conduct. Okay, then you have the word testimonies. And the scripture says that God's law actually brings salvation, and the testimonies of God gives wisdom. Okay, and so when you're talking about God's testimonies, you're talking about the things that God has done in human history that testify or witness something about him. Okay? So you have the law, you've got testimonies, you've got statutes, and we saw that word in the last word in verse 48 when he says, I will meditate in your statutes. And Psalm 19 says that the statutes of God rejoice our heart. Okay? So he's meditating on the nuance of God's statutes, and I'm sure that he's doing it with joy. Okay? So we're meditating on God's statutes, and they don't give us joy, then we're missing the boat, right? Okay? Because that's the result. And what's a statue? Well, the root word of that means to inscribe or to engrave. Okay? So this is actually meditating something and putting it where? In our life, in our heart. Okay? We're engraving it in there. And so when that happens, when there's an engraving of God's word into our soul, and remember in verse 48, he's meditating on this, isn't he? Okay, so he's actually using the tool to put this into the garden of his soul. And in that garden of his soul, it does give him joy. Okay? And I know you've experienced that when God has given you illumination on something that you've been hungering to understand, perhaps. And he sheds open that light. And you know, when you're hungering for something or you don't understand something and then he gives you light, I want to tell you something, you don't readily forget it. Okay? Now you can forget a sermon, okay, because that sermon may or may not be of help to you right then. Okay, all sermons either help you right then or they will help you in the future if you keep that teaching in your heart and mind. Okay, sometimes God instructs us for what's coming down the line that you're not aware of. Okay, so you got this rejoicing of the heart. So you got law, you got testimonies, you got statutes, then you got commandment. Okay. And Psalm 19 says, the commandment of the Lord enlightens. Okay? And of course, a commandment is something that God says to do, and he expects us to do it. Okay? Now, you could argue that all of God's exhortations are even that way, right? Okay? But when he commands something, when he says, thus saith the Lord, and he commands us, he just doesn't do it to make a rule. He's actually saying it with the intent that we are to obey it. Okay? And of course, there are ramifications if we don't, right? Okay, you got that all throughout our Old Testament. So you got law, testimony, statutes, commandment. You got judgments. Okay? And in Psalm 19, it says that the result of really understanding the judgments of God is that you walk away and saying they're true and righteous altogether. Okay? And so what is a judgment? Well, a judgment is a decision, isn't it? Okay, it's like you got a court case, okay, you got a problem, and you say, this is what we're going to do. You've made a judgment. Okay, well, God's word is full of judgments. Okay, and sometimes we'll look at a judgment and we'll absolutize it without understanding the case or the context of that decision. Okay? But God makes decisions, doesn't he? We got them all throughout our scripture. Then you got, sixthly, you got the word precept. And that word means a trust, to put something in trust, like a stewardship. Okay? God has precepts that he entrusts. Then you got, of course, the word, okay, and we saw that here. And then eighthly, you got this word way, and that word isn't stated here, okay, but it is understood somewhere, and we'll take a look at that. So you got all of those things that are going on, and this is really the topic of the whole psalm, isn't it? Okay, is this word of God that God has given to us. Now, we've been talking some, beginning to talk some, not only about growing up in all things in Christ, but being very, with the word I use Sunday, being very deliberate about doing that. Okay? Growing up in all things in Christ isn't going to come naturally. It's not going to come, I can even say this, I think, it's not going to come easily. Okay? You've got to work at it. And that's good. Because you're not working to gain favor with God, God's allowing you to work so that you'll come to the place where you really love this and really want it. Okay? And so you've got this deliberateness. We need to be a deliberate church about everything when it comes to Christ. We talked Sunday night about being deliberate in our outreach. You got a plan for it, don't you? Okay? You're probably not going to wake up and just be totally oblivious to outreach and then all of a sudden, you know, someone comes up and says, what must I do to be saved? Okay? Now, that could happen, couldn't it? Okay? But I've not had that happen too often, okay, in my pilgrimage. I really have to be deliberate about this. I have to set aside the time. I have to not do some other things, even good things, in order to be deliberate about that outreach. And folks, you got to be deliberate about how many things? Everything. Let's take another topic. Reading your Bible. Okay? We're finishing up another year. Are you close to finishing your Bible? Reading through that Bible. Well, you're not going to be close to doing that unless you're very what? Deliberate in doing it. Okay? If you wait around, I had a guy one time, he said, you know, he said, God doesn't like it if you don't want to do it, so I'm just going to kind of lay here until I get the want. Okay? Well, you know how frequently he read his Bible? Not very much. Okay, what happens if you don't want? You still do it, right? Because you're deliberate in doing it. Okay? But you got to set aside that time. You know, you got to get up 15 minutes earlier. Okay, one of the things I've been doing is listening to the Bible while I'm reading it. Okay, so you can put on Scorby or you can put on some other translation, some other person's done it, just follow right along. And you know what I've observed? I read the whole book of Amos. That's 9 chapters. You know how long it took? 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, you know, we get upset if we have to read more than a chapter. And those chapters in Amos, I was just looking at the time that it took for him to read it, was only 2.5 minutes. So we complain if it takes more than 2.5 minutes to read one chapter. And I say this, I say we need to be deliberate about what we're doing. We can set aside 15 minutes. You don't have to read 9 chapters, but you could set aside 15 minutes early in the morning when you get up, 15 minutes earlier, to read the Bible and have a prayer time with the Lord. Couldn't you do that? That's not too difficult, but a lot of believers don't do that. So you got to be deliberate. You got to be deliberate when it comes to renewing your mind, don't you? Is it a fight to think God's Word? Yes. It is. And if you're just waiting around for it to become easy and American and McDonald-like, it ain't going to happen. You got to be deliberate. And I always go back to Floyd. He's got these cards in his pocket, you know, because he knows, okay, he's going to forget and he's going to need to pull out those cards, okay? You got to be deliberate with this. I just wrote down another one. You got to be deliberate in showing hospitality. Okay, if you just wait around to invite someone over to your house for dinner, what's going to happen? You'll never have time to do it. You have to be deliberate in what we're doing. Did we get that? We got to be what? We got to be deliberate. Okay. Well, this psalmist is deliberate about something. And that's my point tonight. And I want us to see that. Now look in verses 41 and 48. Did you find the word, the English word, that is repeated ever so frequently in these verses? I'm sorry?
I?
Well, yeah, it probably is I, but I didn't count the word I.
Word
is actually used twice. Verses 41 and verse 42. Now, of course, if Shirley was taking all the synonyms that I just said, you actually would get up to about the number that I'm talking about here. But let me tell you what it was. It was this word. I'm going to spell it for you. You ready? T-H-Y. T-H-Y. Look in verse 41. How many times is that word used in verse 41?
Three
times. And did you notice that it's all in relationship to Him? It's either an attribute, thy mercies, or in every other case, it's referring to God's word. So you got thy mercies, you got your salvation, and your what? Your word. Okay, that's three times. Verse 42, what is the your associated with?
Word.
It's not my wife, it's not my neighbor, it's His word that the psalmist is concerned about. What about verse 43? Judgments, okay? I'm not concerned about how this dear sister thinks about things. What I'm concerned with is His decisions, okay? What does he think about certain things? And I'm telling you, when you're trying to discern what the case is, that's hard spade work to try to determine that. Verse 44. Yeah, thy law, your law. Verse 45. Yeah, thy precepts. Verse 46. Your testimonies. Verse 47. Your commandments. Verse 48, there's two. Your commandments is repeated, and then your statutes. Do you know that in these eight verses, every synonym for God's word is used in these eight verses? Every one of them except one. And it's the word way. But I think it's implied here. And I think it's implied in verse 45. What word would cue me that it's probably implied here?
Walk.
I will walk. Exactly. Isn't that what a way is? The word way in Hebrew really is used for the word road. Okay? So when you're talking about a way, you're talking about a road, you're talking about a pathway. Okay? So what do you do on a road or a pathway? You walk, okay? If that's the case and that implication is there, this is astonishing. We have every one of the eight synonyms used for the word word here in these verses. And he really is concerned about that, isn't he? It's your commandments, your statutes, your testimonies, your precepts, your law, your judgments, your word, your way. It's what you do, O God. It's your salvation and your tender mercies. I think this guy believes God's alive. Don't you? I think he really believes that. God is not an idea to him. It's not a philosophy to live by. He really believes he's alive. Okay, so let's stop here and ask ourselves that question. Do we? Now, I think if we're honest, I think at times we see God as a philosophy. And I think at times we may just mention that name and really not have an idea that, you know, if we were quizzed, we would say yes. Okay, but in essence, we live our lives and conduct ourselves as if he's what? As if he's not. Okay. But for a believer, we really do believe he's alive, because if we don't, we're not saved. How can I say that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God has raised him from the... See, he's alive. Right? Okay. So do we really believe that God is alive? That he shows mercy... He actually can show mercy to people. That he is our deliverer, our salvation. Do you believe God can deliver you from your sins? Do you believe God has authority? When Jesus said, all authority is given to me, do you believe that he has authority over your germs? And do you believe that one day when your germs finally kill you, because they will. We'll all die, right? Okay? When those germs finally win, and he lets them win, that he has authority over death. And he has authority that to be absent from the body is to be present with him, and he has the authority to tell that body to come up out of the grave. Do you believe that? You better believe that, because he's our only hope. I think the psalmist does believe that. And he comes to the Lord, setting his affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And he's not only just praying as an exercise, I think he really believes these things. That he really thinks God's going to do this for him. Do you? Well, this is a model prayer for us. So here's what we know. We know that the topic of Psalm 119 centers around the Word. Okay, we know that. We know that in these eight verses that God has used every synonym, except maybe one, okay, but we made an argument that even that is intentioned in the verse. He's used every synonym for that. Now, what I want to know is this. I know we believe that, right? We believe in the Word of God. We believe that God has breathed this out. All right. Having believed that, what should our response be? Because what we have here isn't a doctrinal section where the psalmist is just quoting some doctrine to us. He's actually doing something with this, isn't he? He's doing something with the request for God's mercies. He's doing something in the request for God's salvation. He's doing something in relationship to the Word, to the judgments, to the law, to the precepts, to the testimonies, to the commandments, to the statutes. He's doing something with all that, isn't he? Okay. What's he doing? Okay. He is delighting. He is obeying them. But I think pretty much we know all that. He's doing something in Psalm 119 that I don't think we do too often. And he's being deliberate about it. Let me tell you what it is. He's praying for it. Right? He is praying for it. We saw this in the previous section. Look at verse 33. What's the prayer request? Teach me. What's the prayer request? Verse 34. Give me understanding. Okay, let's pause there. When's the last time you had your Bible and you were reading that Bible and the end result of it was that you prayed concerning this? Or did you just assume that since you open your Bible and you can understand English and you can read that it was just going to come? Teaching comes from who? The Lord. Understanding comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Yes? Having the ability to see God's decisions, His judgments, come from the Lord. We are darkened in our soul apart from this. Okay. He's praying for it. Look in verse 45. What's he praying for there? I actually meant verse 35. Yes. The walk in the way. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. Make me do this. He's not saying make me a robot. He's saying constrain my pathway so that this is the path. This is the only way I can go. Okay, we've been praying that for our master site plan. Lord, and we said this, and our deacons, we've gotten together, we actually pray this. We're too dumb to understand which way to go. We're dumb sheep. I'm sorry if that offends you. Okay? We're dumb sheep. We need a shepherd. And I don't want two pathways. Only want one. Now, that pathway has been frustrating at times, but it's been the only pathway. Okay? So I can have assurance that we are in His will. Okay? But the psalmist is asking for that as a result of opening his Bible. Verse 36, what's he praying for there? Do something for my heart. You ever pray that? Do something, Lord, for my heart. My heart is cold. My heart is getting colder. I don't want it to get cold. Have you ever said that? I've said that this week. Lord, I don't want my heart to get cold. I told him the other day, I said, you know, when I first got saved, I was so on fire for you. And the older I get, the colder I feel. And he showed me that that was scriptural. Because when you first get saved, you're just so full of self-confidence, which he despises, but you feel good about it. Okay? Then when he crushes your self-confidence so that in your weakness he's strong, well, you don't like that. And so you really feel this, and you feel helpless. And we don't like that feeling. Okay? But, Lord, my heart is cold. I don't want it to be cold. I've told my heart, don't be cold. It's still cold. Lord, do something for me. Or in verse 37, he's concerned about where his eyes are at. And I think this is the eyes of his soul. Okay, with the eyes of our understanding being illumined, we need the eyes of our understanding illumined to God. Not brightened according to the darkness of this world. Or in verse 38, he's praying, Lord, establish your word unto thy servant. Verse 39, he's saying, Lord, I feel my shame. Would you turn that away? Or in verse 40, he's wanting what? He's wanting to be made alive. Isn't that funny that a living person would pray to be made alive? Lord, do this for us. You know, brethren, what's good for an individual is good for a church to do. I cannot tell you the number of times in prayer meetings with congregations that I've ever heard any of this prayed. You know what we're concerned about generally in our churches? Our circumstances. And we really think that if our circumstances change, then we'd be okay. But you know what? You can be okay in the worst of circumstances if Christ is working in you. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, let me just ask you a few questions. Jesus was with the Father. Was that a good or a bad circumstance? Yeah. When he left his glory and came to this earth, did he come to a good or bad circumstance? But was he good?
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Okay. In bad circumstances, if he's living in us and he's doing a work in us, we can stand and have joy in Christ in the midst of that. A little bit louder.
Daniel.
How about Daniel? Mm-hmm. How'd you like to be in the king's court with Nebuchadnezzar, the guy with the most violent temper on earth? And I mean, if he had a whim for you to be dead, you'd be what? And he wasn't answerable to the Supreme Court or Congress. And you're serving him. Kind of like Nehemiah. You know, he goes in, you're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. That's a lesson for us. And the king says, Nehemiah, you're sad. And this isn't nothing but sadness of soul. What's the matter? And he feared and he prayed. Why? Because that's one job qualification that could cost you your life. We need Christ. Churches need Christ, don't we? Nothing wrong with praying to be healed. Nothing wrong for dealing with our diseases. Nothing wrong with praying for your next meal. Nothing wrong with all that. But there is something greater that a church should be pulsing for. And that's God in our midst. Him doing something in every member of our body, the body of Christ. Not just me, all of us. And that's how you know where the Lord is. So it'd be a great thing how do you think Christ would respond if we took one prayer meeting and just prayed, Lord, we got to have you teach us. We've got to have you teach us. We've got to have that word live inside of us. Lord, we feel so lifeless as a church. We feel so dead to the things of you. Lord, teach us, illumine us. That'd be a strange prayer meeting, wouldn't it? Do you know what? You think he'd answer that? I think heaven might shake over something like that. And so what we have here is an approach to the Word of God. Go back to, look at verse 10. We'll go all the way back. Well, what's the prayer request in verse 10? Do you ever feel this? Yeah, verse 10. Don't let me go astray. Do you feel that? I feel the pull of this world. I feel those things that enter into my mind that threaten my soul. I feel my sinful nature trying to bring me back into its bondages. Don't you? Lord, how are you going to not stray? Stiff upper lip. Are you going to hit it? What are you going to hit? Lord, don't let me wander away from you. I pray things like that. I'm scared to death. I am so ignorant of him. Now, we know a lot compared to Old Testament. We have the illumination of the person of Christ. But I tell you, I know, I can see how much I don't know. There's an infinity to this. And it scares me. And in my case, and in your case to some degree, but in my case, if I wander away, I'm leading you there too. That's scary. And brethren, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. Lord, don't let me be led astray. So what he's doing with this word is he's praying this, isn't he? And he's praying it because of something. Look in verse, I went too far. Look at verse 47 and verse 48. What is this attitude that he first mentions? This is the first time in this psalm that this shows up. That he actually verbalizes it to the Lord. He loves it. Everybody see that? I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I have loved. Now, what does love look like? Well, love is a very mysterious attribute, isn't it? Generally, we know love by the activity of it. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in good. That's an activity of love, isn't it? Okay, love is active. Okay, I can't say I love this sister without there being corresponding action to it. Okay, now if I say I love the Word of God, what does that mean biblically? What kind of activities would go with that? Well, I think reading it would go along with it, don't you? Okay, I think spending time with it would go along with it, don't you? I think thinking about it. I don't know about you, but my wife would have been extremely disappointed. Now she's unusual. She didn't want me thinking about her all the time. At least she said that. Okay, but she did want me to think about her. She'd go like a little bit. Okay. She wanted me to, my mind to be in the Word. Okay? And my mind being in the Word did benefit her. Okay? But being a good spouse, give me some of that, right? In other words, what I love, my mind goes to. And not just my mind, my emotions, right? If I just told my wife, now I love you, and I just did it mentally, okay, but I never showed her with my emotions that I love her, she would be questioning my love. Yes, ladies? Okay? So there's emotion with this. There's volition to this. In other words, my wife doesn't doubt that I am committed to her because I love her, to protect her. Okay? And I feel sorry for that, because if somebody tried to come in our house with a gun, I'd have to ask God to help me shoot the gun in order to shoot the person. Okay? But God's there, right? Okay? In other words, really love demands all of our being. So if I say I love the Word, but it's just words to me, because you can say things with your tongue and not mean it with your heart. And folks, love is the greatest commandment. All the other commandments. You don't steal. That's a Ten Commandment, right? You don't steal just because it's a rule and I don't steal. I don't steal because I love God. If I don't steal because if I stop stealing out of some other motive other than my love for God, I'm violating the commandment. And that'd be shocking to our neighbors, wouldn't it? Okay? We got to love. And he says that. And he'll say that in 10 more times in this psalm. Highly unusual. You don't read in your Old Testament them saying, I love you, Lord, a lot. At least written down. But here in this, he says, you know, what I'm doing all this. And I'm praying for this. Because I love you. And I love that word. And that's why our Lord told the Pharisees that they were trying to kill him. He said, if you love God, you would love me. Because I proceeded forth from God. And am going back to God. And if you love God, then you're going to love His mercies. You're going to love His love. You're going to love His righteousness. You're going to love His Messiah, right? Because you love God. So as we close tonight, let's ask ourselves this question. Are we a people? We say we're committed to the Word of God. Are we? That's number one. And we got to be deliberate with that, yes? Okay. Secondly, we got to do something with this Bible. And what we got to do with it is this. We got to realize that everything we need that is worthy is from Him. It's His Word, His mercies, His salvation, His righteousness, right? Not yours. And then thirdly, it should affect something inside of us. So that we love Him to the place where we actually say, Lord, do this for me. And do this for our church. Every member of that body. Do it, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for instructing us.